And you are listening to Open Mic, Law and Gospel broadcast on Worldwide KFUO Radio on this Friday. What is it? December the 5th in the year of our Lord 2014. And I was gone Wednesday because we had Dr. Mark Laverty in talking about a Bach cantata in Advent. But you might have some questions either about that or about the sermon that I dealt with yesterday where we were talking about Jesus as the Lamb of God. So this is the opportunity at the end of the week to phone in with any question that you might have on your mind. Don't hesitate to do that. And the numbers are 821-0850, or guess what? They've blocked the numbers up on the wall, but I can remember them. 1-800-730-2727. We've got some beautiful Christmas decorations in the studio, and one of the ribbons goes over the 800 number, but I've got a good memory. So, if you have any questions at all, 821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. In the meantime, as we're waiting for calls, what I want to do is remind you that we had taken a look at one of the items that God had been talking about in His wonderful Word this week. That's what we always kind of try and do. And what I wanted to do is go into another subject about actually coming next week. We've got so much to do next week that I'm just going to take one of the particular passages and deal with it. But right now, I'm going to take one from John chapter 1, 6 to 8. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Now, Scripture interprets Scripture. We know who the man was named John, because in the Gospel of Luke, the angel Gabriel had come to Zacharias and told him that he and his wife, Elizabeth, were going to have a baby who would receive the Holy Spirit from before he was born, within the womb, and that his name would be John. Now, Zacharias didn't believe that, and so he became mute. That means he was unable to speak until John was born. Now, everybody thought, of course, that the baby's name would be after Zacharias or a member of the family, but he said, no, his name would be John, because that's the name that Gabriel had given him. Now, in the Gospel according to Mark, which we looked at, it says, this is the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, what does that mean? Because was not the beginning of the Gospel actually found in Genesis 3:15, when God said to the serpent that there would be enmity between his seed and the seed of Eve, and by the way, that's singular, seed, referring to none other than Jesus Christ. And that even though he would bruise the heel of Jesus, Jesus would crush the head of Satan. Well, if you're talking about content, there's no doubt that that could be considered as the beginning of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we're not talking about content. Instead, we're talking about the beginning of the preaching of the gospel. When Jesus comes on the scene, he says, the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, what is he referring to? You see, if you take a look at the people who were saved in the Old Testament books, there's no doubt that they were saved by having faith in the promises of God regarding the Messiah. No doubt about that. Faith in the promises of God regarding the Messiah. But on the other hand, they did not know that much. They had some inkling from, say, Psalm 51. I'm sorry, Psalm 22. that he would be pierced in hands and feet, from Isaiah 53, that by his stripes we are healed, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. But it wasn't until Jesus came on the scene that this new kingdom of God was coming to the fore. And what do we call the new kingdom of God? You see, you do not enter into the kingdom of heaven after you die or after judgment day. You have entered into the kingdom of heaven when you came to faith or at your baptism, as is the case for me. What do we mean? Well, the kingdom of heaven is separate from the kingdom of the devil. That's why we often consider infant baptism a rite of exorcism, because the child is being taken out of the kingdom of Satan and brought into the kingdom of God, which of course means that that child is a child of the Heavenly Father. Now, when we talk about being brought into the kingdom of God, what we're talking about here on earth is the Holy Christian Church. That's the kingdom of God on earth. There is another kingdom of God that you'll be going to when you die, if it's not Judgment Day. And that's where your spirit will be with Jesus. Technically, that's called the interim, interim. We really don't know that much about it. Some people conjecture that it's kind of like going to sleep. When you wake up, you don't remember being asleep. Others say, no, you are awake, you're conscious, you're in bliss, and you're waiting for the last day. And there's all kinds of options in between. Because the Bible is not that clear on the interim, that's one of those questions that you won't really have the answer to until you actually experience it. But after Judgment Day, it is clear that your body will be raised from the dead, even if it's been eaten by animals, even if it's been destroyed in the bottom of the sea. It doesn't matter. God will recreate your body, and it will be joined again to your spirit, so that you will be in that other kingdom of God, namely the heavenlies, forever and ever. Now, frankly, we don't have that much information about that either. There's no doubt, if you take a look at the Bible, that this universe will be destroyed by fire and a new heavens and a new earth will come about. So it's something that is very interesting to look at, but it's something that we really don't have that much information about. So if you want to call me, don't hesitate to do so. The numbers here are 821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. Well, we're going to begin with our good friend, Mike. How are you, Mike?
How are you doing today?
Well, no, I said it first. I said, how are you? So,
I'm doing good. Listen, I have a question, it's like kind of in your expertise, you know, because I know you believe in the Eucharist. This guy on another radio station, he said that the only miracle that's mentioned in all four Gospels is the one where Jesus replicates the loaves of bread. Now, I didn't look this up, so I don't know if it's true or not. But he was saying this, you know, to reinforce the idea of the importance of the Eucharist. Do you think you know anything about this? That's the only miracle that was placed in all four. That's the only one that's found in all four Gospels.
Yes, there's a number of items found in all four Gospels, but he is correct that the feeding of the 5,000 is one of them found in all four Gospels. Not the feeding of the 4,000, that's a different miracle. But each Gospel writer has a different purpose in putting them up. For example, for Matthew, the feeding of the 5,000 means that Jesus is reversing the problems of Israel going through the wilderness. Remember, they receive manna. So Jesus now gives bread and fish to the people to eat, but he does it in a perfect way. So each gospel has a different item. But I do not see a connection between the feeding of the 5,000 and the Lord's Supper. Okay, Mike? Oh, you're gone. Oh, okay, thanks very much for being on the line. Anybody else can call at 821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. Yes, the Lord's Supper is taught very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Some people would also regard John chapter 6 as pointing towards it. As Jesus says, in order for you to have eternal life, you must eat my body and drink my blood. But that is a eating and drinking through faith. So we believe, teach, and confess that anybody who has been given faith by the Holy Spirit has therefore had the experience through faith of eating and drinking his body and blood. What God has done is given us a visible sign so we don't have to rely on our faith. I was talking to an individual who listens to our radio program. The person is not Lutheran, but we were talking about how do we have assurance. And the point this individual was making was that our assurance is because the Spirit tells us that Jesus is our Savior, we have faith, and therefore we can rely on the Spirit within us. And I was making the point that that's not very objective, in the sense that Mormons will tell you that the wrestling or the movements in their bosom, they also refer that they are saved. You cannot rely on your feelings in order to be assured of salvation. Now, I want to be real clear here. I'm not saying that such people who rely on their emotions or their feelings that they are not saved. I'm just saying that they're looking at the wrong thing for assurance. The only assurance that God gives us is his holy sacrament of baptism. Because when you receive the waters of baptism, God connects a promise to that so that you are indeed saved through the means of grace. That's really an important point. Now, some people say, well, didn't John the Baptizer, didn't he have a sacrament of baptism? No, he didn't. His water of baptism was a ceremonial washing to prepare a person for understanding what the forgiveness of sins is about. It was a baptism of repentance, not a baptism where you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. John himself says, I'm only baptizing you with water, but the one coming after me, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So that recalls Pentecost, of course, and that water baptism, where you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that is really quite significant. So we need to understand that you just can't take any passage like the feeding of the 5,000 and say, okay, that refers to the Lord's Supper. No, that is not necessarily at all correct. Our numbers here, if you'd like to phone, are 314-821-0850 or toll free 1-800-730-2727, and we're going to talk with Herman. You're on the air.
Thank you, Pastor Baker. Your comment about the assurance of salvation and the person saying they knew so because they could believe it in their heart sort of leads to think of that there was also a strain of theology coming out of Europe represented by the Swiss theologian Karl Barth, who talked about the Word of God being superhistory outside of reality, which is another way of taking it into this subjective speculation, as if you can have a source of salvation by God and not have God who creates heaven and earth and who has made his Son historically incarnate in flesh and demonstrated the miracles in his resurrection and who does intervene in the world and will come again. And it's sort of painting the account of Scripture outside of reality to save it from criticism, but you lose everything.
Yes, you'll probably be familiar with the German word I'm going to use, Schwärmerei.
Yeah.
The English translation is enthusiasts, and Luther ran up against them where they were getting their information about God from the movement of the Spirit within them. And that's basically kind of what you're saying. You you move away from the objective word of God and start thinking subjectively. And you'll even hear some pastors say that, you know, last night I had a movement of the Spirit that was telling me that we need to build a new church on such and such a corner. Well, that's all quite ridiculous, because God only works through his sacrament to tell us his will. And if it's not in the scripture, then we have a freedom there to choose whatever would be most likely.
Yes, indeed. That's quite the case. That you take, for example, a publication called Christian Century that is pretty much saturated with this kind of shawarma-rye idea. And if you want to use a $100 term, you can call it Heilgeschichte, meaning a super history outside of history, and then you can make up anything you want.
Okay, we probably just lost 90% of our audience, but that's fine. You explained it well, Herman. Thank you so much for calling. God bless. And we're just going to keep on going down the line. Let's go talk with Jan. Hi, Jan. You're on the air.
Hi. Thank you, Pastor. I thought about 1 John 3, verses 19 and following. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. I think this passage kind of makes the distinction between that enthusiasm and the reality that our hearts condemn us because we know that we are sinful and we are totally undeserving of the grace that God has extended to us through Christ.
Yes, I said to this person who was indicating to me that her assurance was basically because of her heart, and I said, well, I don't know where that puts me, because I've never been assured that I am saved looking at my heart, because I find instead a poor sinful being deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment.
Yeah, it's like gravity.
Yes.
You know, whether or not you believe it, it's true.
Well said.
I have to, I was also thinking about portals of prayer this morning. I think, well, no, it might have been the daily devotion from, you know, our insert.
Sure.
It was talking about how when you know the gospel and then you turn away from it, 2 Peter...
Yeah, they were talking about that on the Bible study this morning.
Yeah, I missed that. Can you summarize?
Well, it's basically the pastor was making the point, you're in a worse condition if you are in faith and then fall from the faith. And they were showing that that is due to the old Adam within us, that sometimes you may believe the history of the Bible, you may believe he did all these miracles, but as Andy Bates said so correctly, you no longer believe that Jesus won your atonement. And that's what saving faith is a trust in the promises of the gospel, not simply believing the historicity of the Bible.
Yeah, God is Lord and Savior.
Absolutely.
And if you don't believe that he's Savior, as Lord, it's in his authority to condemn you.
Well said.
Thanks, Pastor.
Thank you very much. And our numbers here are 821-0850. That's in St. Louis. Toll-free anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. And we'll go talk to Cheryl. Hi, Cheryl. You're on the air.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call. And I called to thank you for the program that you had on Wednesday with Box Music.
Yeah, Mark Laverty.
Mark Laverty. And one thing I noticed was that the translation, the German for Jesu, Joy of Man Desiring, it was Jesus, Jesu bleibet meine Freude, and it had more of a gospel meaning to me when it was translated into English. Jesus remains my joy.
Yes, that's what bleibet means, is to remain, and Freude is a word for joy.
Yeah, and the good thing about that program was that it reminded me that my mom, who's in assisted living, that I have to go, and I'm practically being a pastor for her because they have a vacancy pastor now at her church. I remember that she sang in a Bach chorus when she was a young woman. So I've got an in with her. I've got all my Bach music that I can take over there to play for her. But my question is, when you're talking to a toddler, I have like a 2-year-old grandson. What is the clearest way to speak to him? Do you just use the word Jesus when you're teaching him about God? What's the clearest way to speak with a 2-year-old? I've been telling him Jesus loves you, and I love you, but I'm just wondering. There are so many words, names for Jesus. And for God, and what's the clearest way to speak with a toddler?
You know what I consider to be the clearest way to speak with a toddler? For example, Southern Baptists often don't baptize until the child is 11, 12 years old. So I asked the question, what if a 2-year-old toddler died who's Southern Baptist? Would he go to heaven or hell? What's the answer to that? What do you think I would say?
Well,
he's not baptized.
Yeah, I'm not sure what you would say. I'm not sure.
Okay, I'll tell you.
The Baptist would say that, you know, that they...
Yeah, well, we're not interested in what they would say because they're wrong with the age of accountability. But here's what I would say, Cheryl. I have never met a 2-year-old Baptist child who doesn't pray to Jesus.
Oh.
Remember, you're saved by faith. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. But then it says, he that believeth not. And so there isn't a thing about baptism. Baptism is very important, and it gives you assurance, but it's not necessary for someone to be saved. And so when you ask the question, what can you speak with the toddler? I think the with is really important. You always begin your meals with a prayer to Jesus. Ours was, thank you, Jesus, for this food. And at our Thanksgiving meal with the whole family, our youngest, it's our third youngest granddaughter, she wanted to pray, and that's a prayer she said. Now, she said it like 4 times, you know, because she was so proud. But now she's been baptized also. But even if a child isn't baptized and they're taught to speak to Jesus, I think that's the best way of giving them that joy that Bach's Advent Cantata was talking about.
Okay.
Okie doke?
Thank you very much.
All right, thank you. You know, it is difficult at times because a 2-year-old doesn't have the kind of vocabulary that one would need. That's why we wait for confirmation until the children are much older in preparation for the Lord's Supper. But the best way to make Jesus important for your toddler is what you do with Jesus. Like, for example, something may almost happen, an accident, and you say, thank you, Jesus. They hear that, and they may even ask, who are you talking to? Well, I'm talking to God because he protected us just there. And even when it appears he's not protecting you, like a serious car accident occurs or someone close to you dies, he still is there. He still is giving you his promises. So the point I'm trying to make here is, yes, it's important to bring the child up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, but sometimes a teaching ministry is difficult because the child is unaware. Concordia Publishing House has some magnificent books. In fact, I always like going to the sales room, and they have Christmas coloring books, Mary and Joseph, all this kind of thing. And it's really important that you start helping even toddlers to maybe take a crayon and color the picture of Jesus and Mary. And these are inexpensive books. And the other thing I would definitely do, when I grew up, we read a book, and it had 365 stories in it, and it was about a bunch of kids in the neighborhood. And boy, I tell you, for a long time, I thought they were really real. But what I did is, my kids growing up, we took a 365-day Bible book, and we would read that to them. I remember we'd be at the meal, and we'd finish reading the story, and they weren't allowed to leave the table until they could answer the question. And it was very simple questions, but it was a way of making sure they were continuing to listen. So that's the kind of thing that you can do, is take a material, and Concordia Publishing House does a good job in getting them ready. All right, we're at the end of our time. We're not going to be taking any more calls. Sorry for those who are on right now. We'll be back on Monday. You've heard of the robe of righteousness. Do you know that it only appears once in the Bible? So we'll look at it and talk about it on this coming Monday. Also, if you would like to donate to Law and Gospel, if you write a check, it needs to be made out to Law and Gospel, not KFUO, because we have a bill that we pay to KFUO for being on the air. But we have also made up a website you can go to and even get a gift. And that website is lawandgospelradio.com. And when you go there, you'll see the options. And if you don't have a computer and would like to give, don't hesitate to call me toll free. Leave your name and number, 1-877-267-1962. Preaching at Emmanuel, Saturday and Sunday. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.